or yield or slow, you know, and it takes great training for that. But the truth of the matter is, people want to be shown how to do something more than they just want to be told how to do something. The Bible teaches that we have examples in Scripture that show us how we can emulate those things that are good and not just being told what is good. Certainly that God gives us many commands, but I'm excited the fact that He gives us examples of things or people carrying out those commands. I think of Paul when he said, "Be followers of me, even I also am of Christ." What he was saying was, he wasn't saying he wanted a legion of people worshiping him. That word followers carries with it the idea of following or mimicking his example. He was saying, listen, the same way that I am living before you, I want you to live before others. 2 Thessalonians 3:9 says, not because we have not power, Paul said, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Peter said the same thing, except he was talking about pastors. He said, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Matter of fact, if you're thinking ahead of me already, you're thinking, wait a second, the entire Old Testament was given to us as an example. Certainly 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened unto them, talking about those people in the Old Testament, for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That is to say, we can look at the Old Testament and see a pattern to follow, or in some instances, a pattern not to follow. Even as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making them examples unto those that after should live ungodly. And so we are filled with many examples of how to live, of how not to live. But even with all those examples, I believe we can look this morning and see yet another example that God has given to us. We've been studying about angels for the last several weeks that I've been in the pulpit. We can learn from them, I believe, this morning, how to worship our great God. For I believe if we had learned how to worship as the angels do, our devotion would be more meaningful. Our time together as a church, I believe, would be an even sweeter smelling savor to the Lord God Almighty. So let's look for a moment at how angels worship from the passages of Scripture, not from the Reader's Digest or stories that people relate, but from what God has told us about angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Worship him. Worship who? It's interesting that a lot of cults will say, nowhere in the Bible are we ever commanded to worship Jesus Christ, but the fact of the matter is the angels were commanded to worship the Lord God Almighty. But one of the verses I want you to look at, one of the words in that verse that I want you to look at, is the simple, small little word, all. All. You know, one thing I believe that we can learn from the angels is that worship is not confined to a small group of individuals, but rather, we are all called to worship God corporately. Listen, every one of them was commanded to get involved. And as I look at the prevailing idea of what worship is today, I'm heartbroken at the absolute degradation of what is called worship today. Today, worship has been moved from the congregation to a select few of professionals that are worship leaders. We have the mistaken idea that professional worship leaders are going to get us closer to God than worshiping God ourselves. And I'll tell you this, nothing could be further from the truth. You know, I found it interesting as I was talking to somebody else recently, right here in the area, that's of another denomination, well, we're not a denomination, but they were of a denominational church. And they were relating to me how hard it was to find a worship band. I said, I didn't have that problem. We already had an orchestra. But I said, what is your difficulty? What's so hard? You just don't have people that can play instruments? He said, no. He said, today, people that are in these worship groups want to get paid for their performances. I wasn't surprised. Why? Because church has just become another venue for the concert mentality that says, listen, it's all about man. And I'll tell you, that's what that kind of worship is. It brings down, it brings God down to man. It does not bring man up to God. So here, by the way, I'm not even just talking about the music, all right? I'm talking about the mentality that says, I deserve to get paid in order to praise God. I'm going to tell you, here we don't have professional singers or instrumentalists. We're blessed to have some very talented musicians and vocalists, but I'll tell you this, I would rather have somebody that can't carry a tune, that is singing for the glory of God, than to have somebody that is a professional and says, I want to do it for my glory and so that I can get paid and I can be seen. Now, I'm thankful that it's not an either or. We're not stuck with the two extremes. I'm thankful that we have people that can sing and they do it for the glory of God. But I'm telling you tonight or this morning, if you are here and you say, listen, I could never get up in front of somebody and you're more concerned about what everybody else is singing, I'd rather you get up here and sing to God's glory, even if you're not the best singer. There's not a litmus test necessarily on who's allowed to sing. Except Brother Stevens. I saw him thinking about it. We'd let him sing. We'd just turn the mic off is all. I'm being nice. I'm not even going to talk about what they'd have to do if I was going to sing. By the way, I want to set something else straight. I want you to know that Doc is not the worship leader. The Holy Spirit of God is. By the way, I want to tell you something else, and this is not to degrade Doc's position or what he does, but Doc Scoville is not going to be the one that stands before God and gives an account for the direction for this music ministry that he has here. Now, I believe he will, in a sense, be responsible to the responsibility that God has given to him. But I'm reminded in what Hebrews 13:17 says. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so ultimately, the responsibility for the worship service and the songs and the direction that the church goes in that regard is left up to the pastor. And I fear what many are calling worship today is not worship at all. I am very, very blessed, by the way, to labor along someone like Dr. Scoville. He's been doing this longer than I've ever even been alive. And it's a joy as a pastor not to have to micromanage. Listen, I can tell him I need a little extra time, and he adjusts the service, or I'll tell him, listen, I'm going to be a little short-winded, and he'll adjust the service, and so I appreciate that. I don't have to worry about what specials are going to come in. I know where he stands, and so it is just a joy to be able to be able to labor alongside of him. I never have to worry about the special music or the choir specials. Listen, I know where Doc is. But it's not like that everywhere. I'm telling you, some of you young people, young men, that are going to go out in the ministry are going to knock heads with a song leader or a piano player that wants to run the service. I just want to remind you, and listen, I'm not trying to say, listen, the pastor is the dictator, but he's the one that's responsible. I was told of a church that had a feud between a pastor and the choir director. And it seems that the first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on dedicating yourselves to service. And the choir director decided to sing I shall not be moved. Now the pastor tried to think that it was a coincidence. And the pastor tried to put the incident behind him, but the next Sunday, he preached on giving. And afterwards, the choir squirmed as the director led them in the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Now, by this time, the pastor was losing his cool. On Sunday morning, attendance swelled as the tension between the two built. Nothing draws a crowd like a fight. And a large crowd showed up the next week to hear his sermon on the sin of gossiping. And would you believe that the choir director selected, I love to tell the story. At this time, there was no turning back. And the following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was considering resigning. And the entire church gasped when the choir director led them in, why not tonight? Now, truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later, explaining that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was leading him away. And the choir director could not resist singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I'm not going to tell you who gave me that illustration. But I'll tell you, the opposite of a small group of people performing and leading worship is the idea of everyone getting involved. Worshiping together, worshiping corporately. Listen, we have hymnals so that everybody can get involved in the worship of our great God and King. Listen, I know we may sing a song from time to time that is unfamiliar. And listen, how did the songs that you now sing that are familiar become familiar? By singing them. All right? And so we have the privilege then to sing to God and for Him to receive our worship. Let me tell you something. God is worthy of your worship. Take advantage of the time that we have together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and even Wednesday night to worship Him together. You know, I believe our collective worship rises as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Why? Because He wants us to worship Him. I believe not only can we learn to worship corporately from these angels, but also sincerely. Do you realize that angels live in the presence of God? They are constantly focused on one thing, and that is God Almighty. One author said this, I wonder what you and I would be like if we camped each night before God's throne in glory and stayed full of His presence, even when we went out into the world to do His work. Listen, do you know why they are so sincere in their worship? I believe it's because they see God for who He is. Psalm 89:7 says this, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him. Now, I want you to know something. That word saints carries with it the idea of the holy ones. And when you look at the last part of that verse, it says those that are surrounding Him, of them that are about Him. I believe this verse is talking then about angels, not about people. We're not around God right now, but the angels are. But look what it says. It says that God is to be feared. I'm afraid that we have lost in this country our fear of God. In our worship, in our pews, and even in our pulpits in this country. We've brought God down to man instead of lifting man up to God. Listen, the angels are in awe of God. I want you to think about some of the supernatural things that these angels have done. One angel wiping out, 250 or 750,000 men, it escapes me right now, but they wiped out an entire army. One angel. There'll be one angel that casts Satan into the bottomless pit when he's given permission by God to do so. And yet, these creatures that will strike awe and fear into mankind stand before God and are in awe and reverence of an almighty God. How much more, then, should we have a fear and a reverence of an almighty God? Listen, I want you to look at that verse again. It doesn't say God is to be feared. It says God is to be greatly feared. There is an emphasis on that fear. Why is that fear there? Because it really goes on and shows the result of that fear, and that is the reverence. That is the reverence. The angels were in awe of God, and that's what the Bible, a word fear of God means, that fear, to have such a reverent awe, to see God as He has revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures. That's the high view of God. So I'll tell you, the primary reason for coming to church is not to fellowship, although I love to fellowship. I don't believe the primary reason for coming to church is to be seen, although I'm glad you're here, or to see what someone else is wearing. The primary purpose for coming to church, I'll go one step further to say, it's not necessarily even for the preaching of God's Word, although, let me put a caveat in there, I believe the preaching of God's Word is a form of worship. You understand? Anytime that God's Word is exalted, it is a form of worship. And so you could say that is part of the main reason why we come here. But I believe we come to worship and exalt God Almighty. And so if you leave today and you have even just a slighter, higher vision of who God is, then this message will have been successful. But if you leave here today and your view of God is still as it was before you came, then I'm afraid that either you weren't listening, or you didn't comprehend, or you didn't get what I'm trying to tell you this morning, and that God is worthy. You know, when we worship God, we're not just showing the world that He has worth to us. It is a reminder to our own soul of the high and lifted place that God should have in our lives. Our worship should express our complete dependence and submission to an almighty God. And our worship should be out of the outflow of our understanding of who God is. Worship, as I said, is worth-ship. What do you mean by that? Now look at what the high view of God leads to. Not only fear, but as I said, it leads to reverence. That reverence in worship. You know, one of the most stunning scenes of worship, I believe, is found in the book of Revelation. Turn, if you will, with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to be doing a lot of flipping in Revelation, so Revelation 4, verse 8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You think about that. In the very throne room of God, there were the angels. And I believe they are still there at this time. Now, I know this is prophetic and it's going to be coming one day, but I'm telling you, I believe that is going on right now in the throne room of God. And in that throne room, there are the angels that are still saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're not saying, "He's my..." I don't even know. I don't even know the lyrics of any of these contemporary Christian songs, but I'll tell you, I've heard some of them, and you could replace boyfriend or girlfriend, because they have lowered that whole ideal of who God is down to a relationship that can be redefined as a boyfriend. Listen, that's not seeing God as holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4, verses 10 and following says, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created." I'm not saying the 24 elders are angels, but I want you to understand that every time you see these elders worshiping God, the angels are in a chorus or an echo right after them. Revelation 7:11, "And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." Revelation 11:16, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God." We're not going to take time to look at each one of those, but you understand that this was when God was rolling out the judgments and the scrolls of the Revelation. And every time something was opened and God was magnified, these 24 elders would worship, but the angels were there as well, worshiping God. Insincerity. Because they have a right view of who God is. One author said this: some worship rightfully stresses the joy and confidence that the believer has in relationship to the loving Heavenly Father. But it goes beyond that point to an excessive familiarity, treating Him as an equal, or worse yet, as a servant. And while there are room, or is room, and need for enthusiasm of expression, and perhaps even an exuberance that should never lead to a loss of respect, there will always be a sense of awe and wonder. Author finishes by saying this: although there are love and trust and openness between us and God, we are not equals. He is the Almighty, Sovereign Lord, and we are His servants and followers. Listen, there is the love of God to sing about and to praise. We'll never comprehend the love that He has for us. And we can sing what a friend we have in Jesus, and we understand that He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But understand, we are not equal to Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be our own God someday. He is our God. And we have this idea in America is so foreign to us that we would ever lay prostrate and put our faces down to the ground in reverent awe of Almighty God. But there's going to be coming a day where every knee shall bow. And every name shall confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful that we have the privilege and the opportunity to do it before that judgment day? We can do it today. And so when we come in and sing, not only do we have to have a high view of God to worship sincerely, we have to have the right motivation. If you're singing just to make sure you're on pitch and on key, and just in case the person down the pew is going to hear from me, listen, they're not your audience. And I'll tell you, I believe this is true of the people that we have singing specials. You're not the audience for them. They have an audience of one. And it's for Him Almighty, the Almighty God. For Him alone do we sing our praises. Now listen, we're edified by those that are able to sing and play instruments. And I'm thankful, as I've told you so many times, for the music ministry that we have here. But I'll tell you, we guard very carefully the motive and the atmosphere that we want to create here to be able to have a worship experience that is glorifying to God and not uplifting man. We've seen the corporate worship. We've seen their sincerity in worship. I want to see, just very quickly, their spontaneity in worship. We have a set time several times a week that we come together and worship corporately. That was the first point, as a matter of fact, that everybody would get involved. Doc, listen, I've been to some churches where I don't understand it, but I've looked out, and if you can imagine this, I've had to lead music before. They just turn the mic off, and I just watermelon, right? But it's surprising to me. I've not seen it in this church. I'm not up leading music. But I've been in some churches where some people don't even pick up the hymn book. I've seen people almost cross their arms and say, "I dare you to bless me." They don't want any part of the worship service. I'm telling you, I believe corporately we ought to come and everyone should take part. And we ought to worship with sincerity, with the idea of who God is and the attribute. Listen, we've been going over the attributes of God in Sunday school, and if that doesn't give you cause to praise His name, I don't know that anything would. But I believe there ought to be some spontaneity in our worship of God as well. Not only the set times. Ezekiel 1:12 says, "And they went, everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went." Listen, they were led by the Spirit, and so should we be. And although all through Revelation, we see not only the angels' continual acts of great reverence for God and the Lamb, but also this exuberant outbursts of freely given praise. I believe one of the most memorable pictures is found in Revelation chapter 7. You can turn over there if you want. I don't think we're going to take time this morning to read all of it. But after the great multitudes of the redeemed who were in their white robes and they were holding their palm branches and they were praising God, the angels and the living creatures and the elders seemed to all start all over again. It's as if they wanted to praise Him. They seemingly break out into unplanned praise for God. They're overwhelmed at His goodness or His mercy or some other attribute, and they begin to praise His holy name. Revelation 7:9 through 12 says, "And after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and all the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." I'll just tell you, it's hard for me to imagine a greater picture of how we should worship God. One author said, how could it get any richer than this scene? But I want you to turn your Bibles just very quickly to Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read a large portion of this passage, but I want you to stay with me. Revelation 19, starting in verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." You might want to underline that. "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, and ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Listen, who is it talking about here? Who's going to be at the wedding lamb of the feast? Or excuse me, who's going to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb? That bride is you and I. If you're part of His local assembly. These are the true sayings. Excuse me. Verse 9 said to me, saith unto me, write, blessed are they which called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. There, if I would have kept reading, I would have got it right the first time. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Look what John did. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now listen to me. John saw all these great things, and everybody was praising God. And John was so overcome with this adoration for God that he bows down before this angel. But listen, worship is only reserved for one, and that is God Almighty. The angel rejects that worship. He says, listen, he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Listen, this is the announcement of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And verse 8 tells us how the bride will receive fine linen and clean and white and the righteousness of the saints. Listen, outside of Jesus, we have no righteousness. And so they are praising God. Listen, the angels are praising God for what Jesus Christ has done for mankind. And so if you can picture that 4 times, they're saying, Alleluia! 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 God is great! How much more should we that are redeemed be singing praises to God, Hallelujah! For what God has done through Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to wait for Sunday to praise God, to worship Him. You don't have to wait for a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a song service. You can do it in your heart. Listen, you can do it in your private devotions. It's the reason we call it devotion. I love to read my Bible. I love to spend time with God in prayer. But I'll tell you, I've been challenged. How often am I praising God in that secret time that I have with Him for who He is, for what He has done, for His holiness, for His mercy, for His grace? Listen, I'm not talking about just gratitude, not just saying, oh God, thank you, but oh God, you are worthy to receive my worship because who you are and what you've done. And too often, we roll up to God with our list of wants, and we prattle through them without ever thinking once about the God we're praying to. And I encourage you that when we come together and you're singing the song, remember, it's not about the person down the pew. It's about the audience of one that you're singing to worship the Almighty King. Worship in sincerity with this idea that God is worthy of our worship because you see Him for who He truly is. Holy, majestic, high, and lifted up. And then don't wait for Sunday or Wednesday to praise and worship your God. He is worthy for our praise and our worship every day.